All right, good morning, everybody. Nice to be here. Thank you again to Ellie for organizing and her perseverance. And this shiur, this morning, is dedicated by Lisa Reich, Le'iloi Nishmas, her father, Yitzchak Ben Tzvi Hirsch, and by Rose Bernstein, Le'iloi Nishmas, Chaya Rachel Bas Gedalia. So any learning that we do, any forward motion that we attain from this shiur should be Le'iloi Nishmos, these two people. Okay, so today's topic is Shiras Devora. We will be reading from Sefer Shoftim this coming Shabbos. This coming Shabbos is Shabbos Shira. We'll be reading Parshas B'Shalach. And the Haftorah for Parshas B'Shalach is the story of Devora, the Shofetes. It's the story of her victory over Sisera, the general of Canaan, and their subsequent Shira that they sang, that she sang along with Barak following the victory. So to begin with, let's talk about the title of this shir, which is Shiras Devora, Analysis of a Mother's Song. So we may ask, or you may ask, why did I choose to characterize Shiras Devora as a mother's song? After all, we can say that Devora wore many, many hats. She was one of the seven prophetesses. She was a shofetes, which was clearly a highly unusual role for a woman. She was really commander-in-chief of sorts because she led the Jewish people in victory, so why in the world would I call it a mother's song? So if we can fast forward on our source sheets to a pasuk within Shiras Devora, that's source number one, it says, Chadlu prazon b'Yisrael, chadelu ad shekamti Devora, shekamti aim b'Yisrael. Devora is saying that the people were not living in security until Devora came on the scene, and she characterizes herself as an aim, as a mother in Yisrael. And therefore, it is with this in mind that I'd like to learn some of the psukim with you within Shiras Devora, and keep in mind her title that she would like to be remembered by. I don't know if it's the Navi that wants us to remember her by, but certainly the characteristic that stands out is the aim be Yisrael. So let's try to highlight some of the psukim, the messages that Devora brings to her particular generation, and of course understand how these messages apply to us today, keeping in mind the aim be Yisrael. To
strengthened by the fact that in the Shiva they talk about aim Sisera.
So yes, yes. I need to do preparation with you. That's it. I have to just call you before I, because she's great. Okay. I don't know if we're going to have time to get to Aim Sister, unfortunately. There's so much to talk. You know, before I begin this year, I think before the preparation, what am I going to talk about? And then as I get into it, I have too much. There's so much to discuss. So I'm going to try to... Okay, yes. We have a date. Okay. Okay. In any case. So... Now, the truth is, as I begin a lot of shiurim, I'd like to begin with a bit of background, because really, in order to understand Devora and her messages, we have to first try to discover who the author of these messages was. Who was Devora, and during which time period did she live? So she obviously lived during the Tekufas Shoftim. The Tekufas Shoftim was a period of about 400 years that where Bnei Yisrael were in Eretz Yisrael. It was after the time period of Yehoshua. They had already inherited much of the land. The Shvatim were living in their respective territories. However, there were still indigenous people living within the land. They had not left yet. And there is a cycle within Tekufas Shoftim that the Navi tells us, a cycle of Bnei Yisrael forging peace treaties with the indigenous people, aligning themselves with them, learning from their immoral behavior, leaving Hashem, serving Avodah Zarah, the enemy coming. That's the form of punishment that Hashem sends to Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael crying out to Hashem, Hashem sending a salvation to them in the form of a shofetes, and Bnei Yisrael achieving victory from this enemy, and then Bnei Yisrael achieving peace for a period of time. That is the cycle of Sefer Shoftim. Now, Devora lived within this period of time, and she was within this cycle. We have the Canaanite army and the Canaanite people that are oppressing Bnei Yisrael. So who is Devora? Why was she chosen to be a shofetes? Particularly because, halachically, women are not allowed to. They are disqualified from being an aide, from being a witness in a court of law. A woman is disqualified from being from presiding over court cases and rendering a decision in a beis din. So why in the world would a woman such as Devorah, why was Devorah chosen? We have to speak about that. What were some of her characteristics that added to her being chosen as the Shofetes by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So let's look at the first few psukim. In the first few psukim in source number two, if we skip to source number two, Pasuk Dalid, this pasuk, these couple of psukim tell us a lot about Devorah. Devorah, Isha Neviya, Eshes Lapidos, Hishofta Es Yisrael, Ba'es Hahi. So who was Devorah? The pasuk tells us that she was an Isha Neviya. Okay, that's our first characteristic, that she was one of the prophetesses. She was Eshes Lapidos. Eshes Lapidos, either she was Mrs. Lapido, she was the wife of Lapidos, who, according to Mefarshim, was one and the same, was the same person. Baruch and Lapidos were the same person, and the name... Oh, yeah, you need more? Are there any more handouts? I think I have one extra, which is not... Yeah? Okay, because it's sort of a rough one. Okay, so Lapidos and Baruch were one and the same, and the names are similar because Baruch means lightning and Lapidos means a torch. And then we have Rashi that tells us, if you look at source number three, Eshes Lapidos Shehayisa Osa Psilos LaMikdash, that she would make wicks for the Mishkan in Shiloh, which we will talk about in a few minutes. And then Metzudas David and the Ralbag actually point out that Eshes Lapidos doesn't necessarily mean that she was the wife of Lapidos, but it's a description of her character. The same way that we say somebody could be an Eshes Chayil, so we say she was an Eshes Lapidos, which means she was a fiery, passionate personality. She was someone who was full of Zerizah, says the Metzudas David in Source 4, Eshes Chayil Zerizah b'ma'aseha kelapid Esh. She was fiery like a torch. That describes her personality, that she was a very passionate, personality. The Abarbanel actually tells us that and points out these two descriptions of her, that she was an Avi'ah and that she was an Eshes Lapidos. And he explains, and he says, from here we learn that she has characteristics that are worthy of leadership, that she stood out from amongst the men and amongst the women. And if you look at the bold, I bolded some of the things that I wanted to highlight. In source number 8, we'll start at the beginning, actually. V'ani choshev sheheim to'areha yomar she'devorah ha'yisa isha neviya ve'eshes lapidos u'bamesh amar kosov isha neviya horash she'shleimus sichla v'tov hachanasa. The fact that she was a Navi tells us that she also had an intellectual capacity. A Navi couldn't be a stupid person. A Navi was somebody who was spiritually elevated, but they also had an intellectual sophistication. They were also an intelligent person, a wise person. So this describes the fact that she was a Navi, Naviya. This, Abarbanel says, describes one of her characteristics. And then if we continue, it says, Acheisa nilva ayla haruach hanavu'i, b'mesh amar eshes lapidos horesha yisa eshes chayil, u'me'aseha chayim uzrizim me'od ad shayisa kamo lapid esh. This is very similar to what the Ralbag says, that again, it's her fiery personality. But he adds that with this fiery personality and this passion and this drive, what did she do with this characteristic? Ve'ein safek shehi tochicham ba'ofen sheyashuvu b'tshuva. He says it can't, obviously, she used this personality to direct Bnei Yisrael, to lead them, to inspire them to a complete teshuva. Again, because that's part of the cycle. Bnei Yisrael had left Hashem, they served Avodah Zarah, which is why they were in this problem of having an oppressive enemy in the first place. And continues the Abarbanel, V'lamadnu mizeh, shehashofet umanhin ha'am yitztarech l'shleimos ha'hezkel v'hachana u'lachozek ha'lev uzrizos, so the Abarbanel says, from Devorah, we get the model of one of the characteristics of leadership, and that is a person should be dynamic. A person who is a leader should be able to inspire. A person who is a leader should have intelligence and to be able to give mussar, so to speak, and to teach and direct their charges. Now let's move on to the Medrash. We said that Rashi referenced the fact that she's called Eshes Lapidos because of her activity, because of her involvement in making wicks for the Mishkan. So says the Medrash, I think of you, I'm sure you've all heard of this Medrash before. Source number 9, U'Devorah Isha Neviya, Amru Ba'ala Shel Devorah Am Ha'aretz Hayah. her husband Barak was an Am Haaretz. He was not well versed in Torah. Amra lo ishto bova asei psilos v'holech lebeis hamikdash shebashilo. You know what? Let's make wicks and bring these wicks so that the menorah can be lit with these wicks in the Mishkan in Shiloh. Maya im yehiyeh chalkecha im anashim ksheirim v'tavo l'chai olam haba. She says, let's take these wicks to the Mishkan where there will be people of noble character, the people that were of a higher spiritual stature hung around the Mishkan. I want you to be around these people. This was her idea to facilitate growth in Barak. And therefore, he or she, it's actually different. I see that they're within the same medrash. It says that he made it and she made it. It was a joint effort. But in any case, they made these wicks as a joint effort, as a partnership, so that the light would be, so that the Mishkan would have light. And therefore, Nikras Shemo Lapidos. And therefore, because of his involvement in making the wicks, he was called Lapidos, which means a torch. Amarla, Hashem said to her, Devora, Atanit Kavnava Asisa Psilos Avos Kadeshia Oran Maruba. You had very good intentions so that you should illuminate the Mishkan, Arbe Osach Bi Yisrael, Ubi Yehuda, Ubishneim Asar Shiftei Yisrael. And because of that Mida Kenegan Mida, I will further your light, and your light will be noticed by all of Klal Yisrael. And who caused Umiga Ramlo Lilapida Shehib and Bnei Adam Kshem Vyavola Olam Haba? Who was the one that facilitated forward growth and spiritual elevation of Barak, her husband, Devora Ishto? It was because of Devora. Hu Omer Chachmas Nashim Bansa Besa, the wisdom of women built the homes. So here, what this medrash is telling us is that the characteristic that we see from Devorah is that she had this intuition, and that her husband, not a particularly sophisticated or intellectually sophisticated man or well-versed in Torah, yet she encouraged him to associate with the right crowd by making or bringing these wicks to Shiloh, where he would be positively influenced. And little did Devorah know that her painstaking daily process of fashioning wicks for the Mishkan to bring light to the Mishkan would transition and develop into her ability to enlighten and inspire Bnei Yisrael. And really, we see from here that greatness sometimes is paved with small, seemingly meaningless steps. Devorah wasn't necessarily looking for greatness in herself or her husband. She was simply using her feminine intuition in recognizing Barak's strength, in being able to facilitate and bring out his potential, and her greatness stemmed from the home. Her greatness stemmed from the small act that she did. And the truth is, if we think about this, we can think, how often do we avoid attending to small matters because there are greater, more public causes to attend to? Greatness really can be found, we see from Devorah, in consistency, sometimes in monotonous chores, in the daily grind. But really, those small steps may lead to greatness. Greatness really can be shrouded by the small acts that we take, whether it's acknowledging a beggar on the street of Manhattan, whether it's spending an extra few minutes on the phone with somebody in need. We think about young mothers taking care of children, the daily grind of the diapers and the driving and the carpools. These are the steps to greatness. Devorah is teaching us her greatness. She wasn't aspiring for anything. She was simply taking these small acts and imbuing those acts and being consistent. And that paved the way to greatness. And in turn, it paved the way towards her being able to inspire a whole generation. You know that famous story of a man walking on the beach, seeing a man bending down on the beach, throwing something into the ocean. And as he comes closer, he doesn't know what this man is doing. He sees that there's like miles and miles, or you know, like acres and acres of beachfront that's washed up with starfish. And he sees this man picking up the starfish and throwing it into the ocean. And he asks this man, what are you doing? And he says, if I don't throw the starfish back into the ocean, this starfish is going to die. And the guy looks at him and says, are you crazy? Look how many starfish there are. You can't possibly help all of them. What difference are you going to make anyway? And the guy ignores him, bends down, picks up the starfish, throws it into the welcoming waters of the ocean and says, well, it sure made a difference to that one. It's the small steps that we make. You know, one can imagine Devorah consistently encouraging her husband, not nagging, not nagging, but encouraging her to make his way to the Mishkan. We can imagine the patience that she displayed, the incredible belief in the potential of her husband to bring out his potential by making wicks. I mean, such a monotonous craft, right? Which is really ironic because as Chazal described her, she is an Eshes Lapidah. She's fiery. She's passionate. She's bright. She has depth. She has intelligence. She's sophisticated. And yet she's talking about making wicks, a seemingly very monotonous task. And the truth is, it seems she's Eshes Lapidos fiery and she's Eshes Lapidos making wicks. The two seem very opposite and seem to contradict each other, but the two need not be mutually exclusive. Perhaps we can say that her dedication, that her common sense facilitated her ability to bring out the best in her husband simply by encouraging him to keep company with those spiritually elevated people in the Mishkan. In turn, this development continued and her greatness could be seen in more of a public manner. But the two need not be mutually exclusive. Yes, she was deep, she was intelligent, she understood things, but yet she was able to sort of shift gears and engage in a daily task. And because of that, she was able to bring out the potential in her husband and, by extension, be a tremendous leader. So what else can we say? So now we've sort of covered like fifth or sixth grade Navi, right? Okay, so now what else can we say about the Devorah, the Shofetes? Well, if we look at, continue with the Psukim, Pasuk Hei in source number two, V'hi Yosheves Tachas Tomer Devorah, Bein HaRama Ubei Beisel, Bahar Ephraim, V'ilu Leha B'nei Yisrael HaMishpat. So people came to her, they gravitated to her toward to judgment. She held court under this Tomer Devorah. What is this Tomer Devorah? So Rashi tells us, actually, that, where is it? Thank you. Tachas Tomer Devorah. Tomorim Hayula, B'Yericho, Bein HaRama, Ubein Beisel, Bahar Hafrayim, Lamanu She'isha Ashira Ha'isa, Umin HaMakomos Ha'ela Ha'isa Parnasasa. So apparently, Devorah was a wealthy woman. Aside from her intellectual sophistication, she was wealthy. She owned orchards of, I guess, palm trees. And she sat and she held court under one of those palm trees on the property with which she owned, which also speaks to the notion that one of the requirements of a Navi, actually, is to be an Ashir, to be wealthy. Why is that? Because they are not susceptible to the lure of money. They can't be bought, right? A leader that can be bought and is susceptible to the lure of money and bribes, it could be questionable, but a person that's independently wealthy may not be susceptible to the lure of money. Furthermore, Mitzudas David tells us, famously, in source number 11, Lebal titiached im ha'anashim haba'im eleha lemishpat kav'a yeshiva satachas ilan tamar she'ein sham makom yichud. So because she was in this public position and she had to meet with all kinds of people, she had common sense, and she would not meet with anybody in closed doors in her home. She chose to meet people outside in the open under this palm tree. Interestingly, the Abarbanel points out that the sitting under the palm tree was very practical because the palm tree's leaves are very high, right? There's a very tall trunk. It's not like there's a lot of foliage that you can be concealed under, like an oak tree, for example. This palm tree was very tall. There wasn't a lot of shade, and therefore, anybody that's standing near a palm tree can be seen from very far away, meaning that she was not secluded with anybody and that she wasn't shrouded from view. But aside from the yichud issue, specifically to Devorah, because she was a female, there's something else that is appropriate to learn from here for everybody in a leadership position or for any layman for that matter. And that is, says the Abarbanel, to always be above suspicion. Never give anybody an opportunity to speak about you. Says the Abarbanel, in source number 12, we're going to skip to the bold. Ra'oi sheyishtadel lahasir me'alav hachashad umishmua ra'a. G'day lihiyos tov gam kem im anashim kamosha yisa osa devorah hanaviya bazeh. So what he's saying is that if you're a leader, or anybody for that matter, you don't attend to your leadership duties. There needs to be total transparency when you are attending to your leadership duties. Don't have closed door meetings. When it comes to your leadership, Be open and don't give people a reason to speak about you. Closed-door secret meetings, as we see from our current events, really, lahavdil, only weakens the leadership. So be open, be out in the open, and this is what we learn from Devorah. Okay, so now a short, quick synopsis of the story. Do you need handouts? I think I have this. Here. Yeah, here's an extra one. Okay, so a quick synopsis of the story, okay? Let's try to recall the story. We have the story of Devorah and Barak, her husband. According to most Mefarshim, Barak was her husband. The Canaanites are a formidable force, and they are known to be a fierce and oppressive enemy. If we go back to source number 2, there's an introduction to who the Canaanites were. Pasuk Gimel. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem ki tishamios rechev barzel lo v'hu lachatz es b'nei Yisrael b'chazaka esrim shana. The Canaanite force were scary, intimidating people, and they oppressed the people for 20 years. They had 900 chariots. This is the ancient version of the modern day tank. They were armed. They were intimidating, and they oppressed B'nai Yisrael. And Devorah summons Barak and tells him that now is the time to begin an offensive on Canaan, because she has a nevuah that B'nai Yisrael will emerge victorious. And initially Barak hesitates and says, I'm not going to do it unless you come with me. He wants the zechus of Devorah, but she says, I'll come with you, but just know that you will not have glory in this war, because people will say, Biyad Isha Nim Karein, that the Canaanites are going to lose this war at the hand of a woman, meaning it's not a very noble end to a warrior. But Barak agrees, and he is insistent that Devorah come with her. And Devorah tells her, you have to, the Lashon is Lechu Mashachta, go grab, encourage, try to convince the people from the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali to come to this war effort. The people had to be convinced, which tells us something about Barak, that he was also a leader of sorts, that he was able to convince the people to come to war. They stage their camp, and they're ready to wage war. And Sisera's army is also, you know, preparing for this onslaught. And then a great confusion confounds the army. The army retreats, and their wheels get stuck in the mud near Nachal Kishon. Nachal Kishon was a river that overflowed, and the riverbed became muddy, and the chariots got stuck in the mud, and all of the soldiers had to flee. Sisera was left alone, and he brings himself to Yael's tent, unsuspecting, and Yael, Eshes Chever HaKeni, kills him. And then Devorah sings a shira. What is a shira? A shira is like we have Az Yashir. A shira really is an expression of emotions, and it's the ability to really express the inexpressible. I am so filled with emotion that I can't even express myself in prose. I can't express myself in regular day-to-day speech. Therefore, I have to use poetry. I have to use a shira to express my thanks to Hashem. Now, interestingly, the Gemara tells us in Megillah, in source number 13, Kol hashirus kulan nichtavos areach al gabe levena ulevena al gabe areach. And what that means is, it is written in a form that almost looks like bricks. So you have words that represent bricks, and then a space, and bricks, and then a space. So it almost looks like a wall made out of bricks, like this. If you look at the shira, this shira, as well as Az Yashir, is written with a word, a space, a word, a space, a word, a space. So it sort of looks like a building made of bricks. And the reason for that is that, allegorically, we want this shira to have stability. We want this shira to be able to stand the test of time. And furthermore, I heard this in the name of Yaakov Kamenetsky and others. I've seen it at other svarim. The idea is that those empty spaces represent the fact that there is so much empty space because I have so much more to thank you for, but I don't have enough words to express my thanks. That empty space represents that we are welled up with emotion, but basically, we're speechless. Right? You ever become overwhelmed with emotion at a simcha and you have so much to say, but you can't even express yourself. So that's what this structure, aside from giving it the idea of continuity and strength, it also tells us that those spaces represent the fact that you are basically speechless. There's so much to thank God for. So she sings her shira. In the shira, she highlights her thanks to Hashem for the victories against her enemy. She highlights the predicament of B'nai Yisrael before this victory. She talks about the dedication of some of the Shvatim, the neglect of others, and ends with the role of another brave woman in history, and that is Yael Eshes Chever HaKeni. She actually ends with talking about the Eim Sisera. as we had just alluded to. And as a woman, and a woman who is a natural nurturer, a mother has a natural tendency towards giving, and therefore much of the Shira is devoted to lauding those people that came to fight against this enemy. So aside from that, let's just backtrack a moment. I just want to point out one thing, that in the Shira, aside from highlighting all of the efforts on behalf of the Shvatim, and unfortunately some of the Shvatim that did not come to the war effort, there are many parallels to Shiras Hayam, to Shiras Hazim, to Az Yashir. Whether it's featuring the horses and the chariots, right? The Egyptian army is coming and bearing down on the Jewish people with their horses and the running of the horses and the chariots. Susvarach vo ramavayam. We have the fact that there was a great confusion. The Egyptian army was led into confusion. We have the idea that obviously water, right? We have Kriyas Yamsuf when it comes to Az Yashir, and we have the Nachal Kishon overflowing, and through water B'nai Yisrael are saved. So now within this Shira, because of her female tendencies, she is focusing very much on the people that gave towards the war effort, the people that were Moser Nefesh. And she, Pasuk, so now I have the Shira, I have in source 14 is the entire Shira, so we can refer back and forth to it. So in source number 14, this is the entire Perakei, she says in Pasuk Beis, Befroa Praos B'Yisrael B'Hisnadev Am Barchu Hashem. When we take out vengeance on our oppressors, B'Hisnadev Am, when people give of themselves, when they are Moser Nefesh, Hashem is blessed, or I've seen other explanations, Hashem blesses them. And what she is saying is, this is significant, because she is pointing out that there were Shvatim that came to the aid of their brethren. And this is significant. Why? Because unlike during the time of Yehoshua, where the nation fought as a whole, it was the entire B'nai Israel fighting against the enemy. But now, during the Tekufa Shoftim, each of the Shvatim were already settled in their land, and there were still enemies that threatened them. However, across the whole country, there were enemies that threatened them. But the battles, unlike during the time of Yehoshua, where it was a one army, here they were regional battles. They were regional and they were localized battles, so that you have Shvatim in the north fighting their enemy, and you have Shvatim in the south fighting their enemy, and the Shvatim did not necessarily come to help in the war effort, in the battle effort. So what she is saying is, Devorah is praising those Shvatim that came to their aid. So first we have Zebulun and Naphtali, because they were the first ones to be called to arms by Barak, and she praises them. And then she praises the other Shvatim that came willingly, but she minces no words, and there are many psukim that are asking in a very accusatory way, where were you? Just as an example, if you skip to Pasuk Tezayin, we have Lama Yashafta Bein HaMishpatayin Lishmoa Shirkos Adarim Liflagos Reuven Gedolim Chikrei Lev. Why were you sitting? Why were you sitting and waiting? You're sitting on the sidelines. Why were you not Moser Nefesh on behalf of your brethren? And Pasuk Yitzayin, Gila Be'ever Hayardein Shachein V'dan Lama Yagur Aniyos. Why were these Shvatim sitting idly by while your brothers were fighting and you did not contribute to the war effort? And this is so important for Devorah, again, as an Aim B'Yisrael, as a female figure that was nurturing, and she was nurturing her children, she minced no words. And she told it, she said it like it was, particularly because one of the cornerstones of Am Yisrael is the ability to be Gomlei Chasadim, to be Gomel Chesed, for one for the other, of looking out for the other. And that's why perhaps there is so much attention paid to the dedication, to the selflessness involved of the people involved, whether it was Barak, whether it was Yael, whether it was the individual Shvatim that came to the war effort. We said that there are a lot of parallels to Az Yashir. There's a beautiful idea by the Chafetz Chaim on the following pasuk. In source number 16, Nachis, this is in Yaz Yashir, Nachisa b'chastacha amzuga alta neholta ba'azacha el nevei katshecha. Hashem, you have led your people with kindness. You have redeemed your nation with your strength. And I'm sorry, neholta ga'alta neholta ba'azacha el nevei katshecha. You have led your people to a holy site, meaning the Beis HaMikdash. You will lead them to the Beis HaMikdash with your greatness. And the Chafetz Chaim asks, he says, what chesed are we referring to? Hashem, nachisa b'chastacha amzuga alta. You have led B'nai Yisrael and redeemed them through Hashem's chesed. So the Chafetz Chaim, it's a beautiful Chafetz Chaim al-HaTorah brings this, and he explains the following. In source number 16, a couple words in when B'nai Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, they realized that their redemption was slow in coming. So what did they do, according to the Midrash? Niskaptsu kulam v'yashvu, this is 16, the second entry in 16. Niskaptsu kulam v'yashvu ba'aguda achas v'karsu bris she'yasu gemilos chasadim ze'im ze' v'yishmeru mila b'vsaram bris Avraham Yitzhak v'yakov v'shelo yanichu lashon beis Yaakov. So they made a pact. And they said, you know what, we see that this salvation is very slow in coming, and they made a pact that they will maintain their language, they will maintain the bris milah, and they will be gomel chasadim to one another. So, continues the Chafetz Chaim. He points out that in the zechus of doing, they felt that in the zechus of doing chesed for one another, this would in turn be reflected back by Hashem onto them. By doing chesed for one another, this would sort of activate the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through that chesed, B'nai Yisrael would be redeemed. And he continues, and he brings the Gemara in the Gemara Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin, and he says a couple of words in as well. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeYisrael. Hashem says to B'nai Yisrael, Banai, imre'isem zechus avos shemata v'zechus imaho shnesmotata lechu v'hibatchu b'chesed. If you see that the zechus avos are weakening and somehow the zechus imahos are not helping you, what should you rely on? You should engage in chesed. How? How do we learn this? We learn this from the pasuk in Yeshaya that says, "Ki haharim yamushu v'hagvos timotena," that the mountains are going to shake and the hills will shake and shudder. Haharim yamushu zezchus avos v'hagvos timotena zuzchus imahos. The harim and the gvos are referring homiletically to the zchus avos as the harim and the zchus imahos are the hills. And, but the zchus imahos mikan ve'elech v'chasti me'itach lo yamush. That the mountains can move, meaning the zchus avos can weaken and the zchus imahos can weaken. But what will never weaken? What will always be in your stead and what will always be in your court? And always, I have the zechus, you will always have the zechus of doing chesed for one another. That will bring you a redemption. So this is the idea of the Chafetz Chaim al HaTorah. This is the meaning of Nachisa b'chastacha. Hashem led us with his kindness, a kindness that was facilitated by our kindness towards each other. So getting back to Devorah seeing the dedication and Mesiras Nefesh for some, and the apathy of others, could not remain silent. She had to say it like it was. When it says, aim, Achakamti aim be Yisrael, in source number 19, Mitzudas David says, Ke aim hamiyaseres espinalia sher darko, kein anochi Yisrael. I view myself as everybody's mother here. It's interesting, we don't even see that she has children. I don't really know about her family, but certainly to her, her family was Klal Yisrael, and therefore she minces no words, and she identifies with her role as nurturer, and therefore she is encouraging to B'nai Yisrael, but she also calls them out when necessary. Her passion is illustrated when we look at the Pasuk Dalet. Again, going back to source number 14 in the Shira, where she references Har Sinai. Hashem b'tzeischa miseir b'tzaatcha misei Edom, Eretz ra'asha gam shamayim natfu gam avim natfu mayim. Hashem, when you came forth from Seir, when you tread on the fields of Edom, the land trembled, the heavens dripped, and the clouds dripped water. Pasakei harim nazlu mipnei Hashem, the mountains quaked from Hashem. Zeh Sinai. This is referring to Har Sinai, meaning that the whole world shook when Hashem's revelation came to Har Sinai. So what is it doing here in the Shira? She is referencing Har Sinai because she is trying to impress upon the people who had just won a military victory and they could go around with parades and tanks and showing their military might. But what she's saying is she's beginning the Shira and she's saying, I know that we wanted to gain independence from the oppressive Canaanites. I know that we wanted to feel safe, but why? What was the purpose? Was the purpose for independence sake? Totally. What was the purpose of gaining independence and gaining freedom and gaining protection or gaining security? The purpose is, think about Har Sinai. Why are we here in Eretz Yisrael to begin with? We are here so that we can practice our religion and uphold the standards that Hashem gave us at Sinai. And furthermore, don't forget why you are in this predicament in the first place. What does the Torah tell us? The Torah, it warns us in source number 17, in Sefer Bamidbar, V'im lo torishu es yoshvei ha'aretz mipneichem v'haya asher tosiru mehem l'sikim be'einechem ulitzninim b'tzideichem v'tzaru eschem al ha'aretz asher atem yoshvim ba. You come into the land and you think that you can forge a peace treaty with them. You're not going to drive them out. Incidentally, before Yehoshua came into the land, Chazal tell us that he actually sent letters to the indigenous Canaanites, calling out for peace, calling out for the fact that they will accept the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach and that they would live under the Jewish auspices, and they refused to do so. But in any case, so those people that stayed, you think that you're going to be able to forge alliances with them. What's going to happen is you think that they're going to be your friends, and what's going to happen? They're going to turn out, they're going to gouge your eyes out. They're going to be like thorns. They're going to oppress you. So she says, you didn't uphold what the Torah told you, and furthermore, if you need any more proof, you look at source 18. This is from Perek Beis and Sefer Shoftim. A Malach came to Bnei Yisrael and said to them, V'atem lo tichrasu bris liyoshvei ha'aretz hazos, mizbechoseim titotem, v'lo shamatem bekoli. You didn't listen. You've tried to make alliances, and what happened was you learned from their ways. V'gam amarti lo agaresho samapneichem, and etc., etc. The point is, she is saying, why do you think we got into this predicament in the first place? Don't forget the purpose. Do you think that we gained independence so that we can be a superpower, so that we can have a flag waving at the UN, so we can show our might to the world? That's not why we want to be free and secure. We want to be free and secure because Hashem b'tzeis chami seir, that Hashem, because of what the revelation in Sinai, that's why we want to feel a security, so that we can be free to uphold the standards that the Torah has given for us. And the Torah is our oxygen. It's our lifeline. That's the only thing that's going to maintain our continuity. Really, if you think about this message that Devorah gives to the Jewish people, we can sort of understand this, because human nature is such that after we've completed a campaign or a project, sometimes we forget the purpose of that project. We lose sight of why we began the project in the first place, right? There are many institutions and charities, you know, here in America that begin with a noble mission of helping others, of giving to others. And once that institution becomes very successful, the enterprise becomes so big and that the purpose sometimes is forgotten, and the money and the power become an end in and of itself. You only have to think about the founding of the United States government. What was the founding fathers? They had a vision. They had a vision for religious freedom, a government for the people, by the people, right? At least according to the history books. That was the purpose of founding the United States government. And Baruch Hashem for that. We live in a Medina Shel Chesed to practice our religion. But the government today, can we really say that every single elected official really acts in accordance with the notions of the founding fathers? Can we really say that? So Devorah is telling them, you just want a military victory. Don't get so cocky. Oh, kochi va'otzem yadi. Don't think it was your strength and your might. Remember, what was the purpose? Don't get carried away with yourself. Keep focused. Keep your eye on the target. Devorah, again, is the Ein B'Yisrael. She has impact on the people, and her impact was so great, and she was so inspirational that according to the Malbim in Source 20, he uses this lashon, Shakamti Ein B'Yisrael Yamlitz Ke'ilu Kvar Nishbas Yisrael Mihiyos Am Va'ata Noldu Mechadash V'hi Ha'Ein Hayoledes Es Hagoy Kulo. She's like a mother who gave birth. She brings rejuvenation, a renewed vigor to the Jews' practice and attention to their heritage. We see that Devorah's dedication and passion to Torah when she says in Pasuk Tes, going back to the Shira, in Pasuk Tes, Libi l'chokikei Yisrael ha-misnadvim ba'am baruchu Hashem. My heart, my passion, my every fiber is aligned with those, that the lawgivers, with the people that teach Torah in Yisrael. Libi l'chokikei Yisrael, those people now are able, before they were not able to learn, they were not able to study, they were not free to engage in their studying of Torah. Now that we have gained freedom from the oppression of the Canaanites, now they are free to study. One think of the Jewish people living in the shtetls in the past, that they were unable to study for the fear of the pogroms, the impending pogroms of the Nazi Germany or communist Russia, where Torah study was so scarce because of the vicious enemy. And here Devorah is saying, my heart is with those people that are now able to be free to study their Torah. And furthermore, as an Ein B'Yisrael who's giving rejuvenation to B'nai Yisrael, she is also talking. You think of a new mother who delights in every single stage of her child's development. Every day is a new day. Every single step that a child makes, or every babble that a baby makes, it's exciting. It's new. This is the Ein B'Yisrael, and what she does is she gives over this message of hitchatshut, of renewal, of feeling newness in every aspect of our lives. How do we see this? Pasuk Ches, we're going to go backwards. Yivchar Elokim Chadashim Oz Lachem Sha'arim. First of all, the pshat of this pasuk is, according to Rashi, Yivchar, it's in Lashon of Chol, Yivchar Elohim Chadashim Oz Lachem Sha'arim. When you choose foreign gods, then you're going to find warfare in your gates. And Magain Im Yira'eva Romach Ba'arba'im Elef B'Yisrael. There were no Second Amendments here in Canaan. They had no weaponry, no arms, nothing to defend themselves. So if you're going to choose other gods, you're going to end up being afflicted and being hurt by those by your enemies. But in another way, and the Musar Sfarim speak about this, a beautiful idea. It's not pshat, but it is a beautiful idea. Yivchar Elokim Chadashim. She's talking about the idea of hitchatshut, that Hashem creates a new day for each of us. Yivchar Elokim Chadashim. Hashem is choosing newness for each and every one of us. We say, Mechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tamin Ma'aseh Bereishis. Hashem renews the day and renews creation for us on a daily basis. There will be no day that will be like any other day, and therefore do not become complacent. Now that you have won the war, things will be comfortable, but don't become stuck in a rut of complacency and monotony. Bring renewed vigor to your observance of Hashem on a daily basis. Hashem is creating this day. Every day we look at the sun, this is a new day that is created specifically for me. Bring a renewed enthusiasm to that day. And I think that perhaps this is so appropriate for Devorah to say, because what was Devorah's job in the beginning? She had this monotonous task of making the wicks, right? She took this monotonous task of making these wicks for the Mishkan, and perhaps she infused that act of making those wicks into something new. She infused it with enthusiasm. In fact, the Rav David Pravarsky, the Zatzal, the Rashiva of Panevish, he explains, every day is a new beginning. When we say to somebody, what's new? What does it mean? It means that a person has woken up in the morning, he's seen a new day, and therefore there's something new specifically for that person. So what she's saying is, bring newness, bring hitzchatshut to your day. Okay, Devorah further speaks about the great Canaanite army. And we know that the Canaanite army, as we said, had 900 iron chariots, those tanks, the ancient version of tanks today, and they boomed over the hills approaching the Jewish soldiers with very little to defend themselves. And miraculously, they were confused. They make their way over to the Kishon River, and it overflows because of the sudden flash flood, and the wheels get stuck in the mud. The chariots represent the strength of the Canaanim. We know a country that wants to flaunt its strength, what do they do to flaunt its strength? They flaunt its military. They have military parades. You know, cruel regimes such as, you know, Nazi Germany, Soviet, you know, the Soviet Union, communist Russia, China. What do? They show their strength by parading their armies as a way of intimidation, as a way of showing their gaiva, showing that, you know, we are superior to you. So as we have said, this episode very much is, there's a lot of parallels to Kriyas Yamsuf. And of course, we have the Mitzrayim in Kriya during the episode of Kriyas Yamsuf, who were full of gaiva. And the reason that they were full of gaiva, according to Rabbi Baruch Simon and his Sefer Imre Baruch, is that their land was rich with natural resources. They had an overflowing Nile. And even though their land had just been decimated because of the plague, their gasus ruach still pervaded. And according to the Zohar, this gaiva that they had stemmed from their association to water, with which they had a constant flow. So here we have Canaan, who was also full of gaiva, who used their military might to oppress the people, to intimidate the defenseless people, and the Yeshua came about through water. same way that the Yeshua came about to the Jewish people, by the Yam Suf, through water. And what he explains is that the water flows from top to bottom, and therefore it represents hachna'a. It represents humility. Water, in the form of rain, is dependent on Hashem. It represents an overall sense of dependence. If you look at a river, he explains, a river, an ocean, it brings a person to feelings of humility. Why? Simply because the water stays within its boundaries. It doesn't overflow on a constant basis. It stays where it is, he explains. During Kriyas Yamsuf and during the war with Canaan, the water did the opposite. Hashem displayed to the world that he controls nature. You take it for granted. You think that you're full of yourself. You think that you're full of this military might and you have, and you're limitless in your power. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed them, I control the water. I control nature. Devorah is describing the irony in her Shira that the very chariot, those very things that created the illusion of invincibility were stuck in the mud. If we look back to the Shira, I'm trying to find it. Actually, no, let's skip. Let's go to source number 19. First number, 21. The third entry of source number 21. It's the middle of a medrash. V'chein Sisra b'mesha nisga'e bo nifra mimenu. V'yaz'ek Sisra es kol rechvo tishamei os rechav barzel l'fichach Mishamayim nilchamu hakochavim mimisilosehem nilchamu im Sisra. That's in Pasuk Chaf of the Shira. What this is telling us is that that very object, which was the object of their feelings of superiority, that in itself became a death trap. What happened? What does it mean, mishamayim nilchamu hakochavim? The Medrash explains that there was a sudden, the constellations, whatever happened in Shamayim, it was a HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged that there as a sudden heat wave hit the area. It was so suffocatingly hot that the soldiers in their iron chariots, it became like a death trap. It was an oven. And because of that, they were forced to flee to the Kishon River in order to cool off. And then suddenly there was a downpour, there was a flash flood, and the entire riverbed overflowed. And with that, they became stuck in the mud. This is the irony that Devorah highlights in the Shira. The very object with which the Canaanites wielded their strength and their power and their intimidation, the mighty chariot, the modern-day tank, whatever it is, the money, the power, the position, that very object that wielded their strength was the very object that was their death trap. It brought them to their knees. It became a source of weakness. The Nachal Kishon overflowed, the wheels became stuck in the mud, the riders had to leave the chariots, and the rest is history. Devorah leaves no room for interpretation. Don't think that it was a coincidence, that it just happened to be the weather, that it just happened to be we have military strategists and we got some inside information and, you know, we have great spies that infiltrated the enemy camp. She leaves no room for interpretation. Back to source number 14, Pasuk Gimel, she announces and she says in the middle of the Pasuk, Anothi Ashira, Azamer LaHashem Elokei Yisrael. I am singing out and I am praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't think for a moment that this was because of Kochiva Otsem Yadia Saleh Sachai Lazeh. Incidentally, with this, think of the comparison between Kriyas Yamsuf and this incident. With Kriyas Yamsuf, there was absolutely no human involvement, right? They were living a completely miraculous existence. No human involvement because Hashem had to show to the world, I am Hashem. When it comes to the wars fought in Eretz Yisrael, there was human involvement. The wars were won miraculously through Teva. There was an army, right? They had some sort of strategy. All the wars were won through Teva, but obviously everything that all the victories that Bnei Yisrael enjoyed were because of Hashem's help and because of the miracles involved. And you can say, really, miracles don't necessarily facilitate emunah, right? It's like anybody can look at an open miracle at an Eis Nigla and still be a heretic. Oh, it was a coincidence. Oh, it wasn't God. You can put blinders on, and I'll show you proof for this. The proof is if you look at Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf, there is no doubt that it was a Nes Nigla, correct? It was splitting of the sea. However, if you look at the Psukim in source number 22, there's a couple of Psukim that discuss the weather, or what seems to be a weather pattern. If you look at Pasuk Chaf, Vayavo bein machane Mitzrayim ubein machane Yisrael, Vayehu ha'anan v'hachoshech v'ya'er es halayla v'lo karav ze el ze kal halayla. We're talking about a cloud, a very dark cloud that descended in the area. And then we have in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayet Moshe es yado al hayam, Vayolach Hashem es hayam, beruach kadim aza kol halayla. Moshe struck put his staff on the water. Did it split right away? It didn't split right away, according to the Pesukim. There was first an east wind. There was a lot of wind, right? We can say, oh, it was a tornado that did it, right? And then, after the wind was blowing, did the sea split, which is an unbelievable idea. Says the Ramban in source number 23, and I highlighted it for you. A couple of words before the highlight. Haya haratzon lifanav yisbarach livakeya hayam beruach kadim yaveshes. Hashem specifically orchestrated it this way, that there was a wind that came before the splitting of the sea. There was a wind that came that preceded, I had a word finding issue, that preceded the splitting of the sea. Ke'ilu haruach hi hamechareves hayam. It's as if the Egyptians can look at this and say, well, there was a wind. I felt the wind. There was a tremendous tornado. That's what split the sea. Ki ba'avor zeh chashvu ulay haruach sam hayam l'charavah v'lo yad Hashem astazos b'avor Yisrael. Yes, there was a makom litos for the Egyptians. The whole world, the mogul kol yoshvei Canaan, everybody was awestruck at the fact that the sea split except the Egyptians. They said, oh, there was a wind. I saw the wind. There were clouds. It was a tsunami. It was a tidal wave. It wasn't God. Why? Afal pi she'en haruach bakas hayam l'gzarim. It's not like you've ever seen a tsunami that breaks up the water into solid walls and has completely dry land. But in their minds, they looked at this and said, oh, it's not God. It happens to be the weather. Lo samu libam gamblazos. They didn't pay attention to even this. Why? Uva achareya meirov tavasam leheiralahem. And even after this, they came to chase them, which brought about their downfall, right? They chased them because of their deep intent to wreak havoc on the lives of the Jewish people. So Devorah is saying, the Yamsuf was a nace, and so is this a nace. You can look at the story and say it was the weather. It was the heat wave that came. It was the overflowing. There was a flash flood. But you have to realize that, let's say you want to say it was a flash flood and it was the weather. It was through Teva. But it was the confluence of every single situation that aligned itself perfectly in order to achieve a victory. This is a miracle. Don't question it. God was involved. This was a miracle. And isn't that what we do when we look at our daily lives? We see how Teva, how strings of events, they all align at the end of our day or the end of our month or even generations later to create a picture that is tailor-made for us or tailor-made for B'nai Yisrael. You know, the famous idea by Rav Dessler, the famous mashal, that if you look through a keyhole, you can see only partial picture, and you can look in another room, and possibly you can see a pen writing on the paper. And you can say, wow, look how much power this pen has. It's writing all kinds of poetry and literature. When really, if you open the door, you realize the pen has no power. It's the person holding the pen. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it can be seen through nature. Here, there was a confluence of events. Devorah is saying, this was not nature. This was not happenstance. This was not a coincidence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to us. Remember to focus on the fact, Anochi Ashira Azamer LaHashem. We have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this unbelievable victory. And you know, when going through this, doesn't this call to mind the 1967 war? Doesn't it call to mind the 1967, where the threat of another Holocaust loomed so large because they were fighting, the Israelis were fighting on every single front. It loomed so large that national parks were designated as cemeteries in anticipation of the tremendous casualties. And despite the dire predictions, the Israelis came out victorious. Right? And it's the stories that you read of the Six-Day War, they are miraculous. You have codes, Egyptian radar codes that were changed, and inexplicably, the Jordanians did not transmit those codes to the Egyptians, which allowed the Israelis time to bring air raids and to decimate the Egyptian Air Force without the Egyptians knowing about it. You have accounts on the third day of the Six-Day War. Even though Egypt controlled the Sinai, they gave according to eyewitness, incoherent and disorganized instructions, and everybody was in a tizzy. And apparently, the Egyptian army left many of their camps leaving their supplies behind. There was an account that was told to a journalist from a paratrooper who said that he came across a whole unit of Egyptian soldiers. He was a paratrooper that was supposed to go onto the Straits of Tiran, and suddenly these Egyptian soldiers who were armed to the teeth, they dropped their weapons, he says, and they surrendered. And he couldn't understand. Later, he asked one of the Egyptian captives, he said, "Why did you surrender?" He said, "I don't know. We were all paralyzed. We don't know what came over us." Right? So we can say, yes, it was the Israeli intelligence. It was their ingenuity. Of course, it was all of that. But who facilitated that? And there are people that were secular soldiers that said they can't be that it wasn't a miracle. You know that famous story of the West Point story, right? No? You don't know that account of a general in the West Point?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Come on, I'm sure you know that, right? Yeah. Okay. I'll repeat it. They were talking about certain, you know, military strategies and how to go about fighting wars, and they were going over a lot of, you know, different battles through history. And somebody says, "Well, what about the Six-Day War? Can we talk about the strategy for that?" I don't even know if the story is true, by the way, but it's a great story. He says, "You want to talk about the Six-Day War? We talk about military strategy here. We don't talk about miracles in West Point, right?" I don't know if anybody has documented that's really a true story, but it is a phenomenal story. In any case, towards the end of her Shira, Devorah sings about another righteous woman, Ya'el Eshes Chever HaKeni. She is defined as the Nashim Ba'ohel Tevorach, a woman in the tent, relating possibly to her sense of modesty and also comparing her to other women in the tent, which were the Imahos. Ya'el used her sense of femininity and her sense of nurturing to lure Sisera into her tent, and she was able to kill him and bring an end to the Kanane reign of terror. So Ya'el's greatness was that, of course, she went beyond her comfort zone, obviously, and she was able to kill Sisera with a tent peg. And if you think about what the Canaanites did, we said at the beginning, if you look at source number 24, the Rashi explains what does it mean that they oppressed. How did they oppress? In what form did their oppression take? Obviously, physical oppression and intimidation, but also they would taunt them. They would humiliate them. And therefore, if you know, the Canaan would taunt and humiliate them. Aside from the physical oppression and the fear that they had, they also had to feel inferior psychologically. They made them feel inferior. And we need only think back to the famous picture from the Holocaust of a Nazi soldier cutting off the payas of a defenseless Jew, and the soldiers are in the background laughing and jeering. Right? This is not ancient history. We know that unfortunately, our history has had many instances of the enemy, of people oppressing us, not just oppressing us physically, but humiliating us. We have anti-Semitic propaganda, cartoons depicting, in Nazi Germany, cartoons depicting the Jews as dogs or poisonous mushrooms. This is not ancient history. Navi is timeless, and it affords us a window into our lives and our own experiences today. But as Devorah predicted, Ki biyad isha yimkar Hashem es Sisera, the payback for Sisera and the humiliation that he brought to Bnei Yisrael was that the victory was achieved by two women, Ya'el and Devorah, both of whom were not very well versed in warfare, right? What's a noble death for a warrior? A noble death for a warrior is to die at the hands of a worthy opponent, dying at the hands of a female who's killing you with a tent peg. That's not exactly a noble death. And says in source number 24, V'hulachatz es b'nei Yisrael b'chazakah esrim shana, ma haya sofo, lefi shehaya mecharfam umegatfam b'nechitza, lakach meis misa gdufa shemasru b'yad isha. The payback was that he died a very humiliating death at the hands of a woman who is not exactly a worthy opponent for this mighty warrior. So to end, as we spoke about in the beginning, the Shira is written Ariach al Gabe Levena and it talks about the stability of the Shira, that it should last for generations, that the thanks that we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that thanks should take us from generation to generation. And there's another idea, a beautiful idea, that this the space in between those words can represent the times in our Golos when we feel that there is a void, where there is empty space. We do not feel the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Shira tells us that we have to sing Shira from those empty spaces as well. That because of those empty spaces, because of the Nisyonos that we have and the Hester Panim that we have from that, from those empty spaces, a Yeshua can come forth. Az yimalei schok pinu ulshoneinu rina. At the end of the day, Mirta Hashem, by the time of Mashiach, we will be able to sing a complete song. And may we be able to see the fulfillment of David's words, Shiru laHashem, Shir Chadash. We should be able to sing with the coming of Mashiach, with Mirta Hashem b'mheira v'yameinu. Amen.